Why don't we stand to our feet, have a little word of prayer. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, glory be to Thy name. All honor and glory be to Thy name, forever and ever and ever. Father, we worship You, we thank You, we praise You. Father, we thank You for ministering to us in many different ways, through Your Spirit, through Your Word, and even through the voice of Your people, Lord, seeing Christ in them, seeing You work in their hearts and in their lives. What a refreshing, what an encouragement that is to me, and I'm sure to each one that is here that names the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father. Now give us Your Spirit again, Father. Give us Your truth. Help us to see those things that You would have us to see. Open our eyes, Father. Give us the light of the Word of God, of the Gospel, once again, and wash us. Change us, Father, so that we can be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn to Psalms chapter 85. Psalm 85. I was thinking, as some of them were sharing, and it's a thought that had also come to my heart earlier today. It's not necessarily what the message is about tonight, and yet I feel it's on some of our hearts. I know it's on my heart, and I want to just say a few things here about this. In Psalm 85, starting in verse 6, God says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Did you notice in some of the testimonies, maybe all of them, I don't know, but there was, even though there was some confession, there was some rejoicing. There was some acknowledgement of the grace of God. There was some acknowledgement that God is working in me. And when we have that, when we see that, when we experience that, that is revival. And as it says here, that I may do what? Keep it to myself? No, that I may rejoice. So we do rejoice that God is working. God has touched different hearts, and I'm sure many others than those that just happened to speak here tonight. Verse 7, "Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation." And I think when it says salvation there, it doesn't just mean so that somebody will get born again, although that's true and that needs to happen, I'm sure, with some. But even though we are saved, we want to keep asking God, "Keep saving me. Keep me in the gospel. I don't want to lose anything. I don't want to go back. I don't want to back up. I want more of the gospel, more of Your salvation. There is more of Rick Leiby that needs to be saved. I don't think all of me is saved anywhere near. And so I don't think it's wrong to ask again, grant me more salvation." You know, and I don't know what that does to all your theology, but I believe it's part of the gospel, is that God is not done with us, and that, yes, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Turn over also while we're in Psalm to Psalm 51. A similar thought, just something else I want to share here at the beginning. Maybe it's the overflow of my heart. I don't know what it all is, but just thought I'd share a little bit here. In verse 10, let's start there. Psalm 51 verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart." That word "create" is the same word as creation. At the beginning of the world, bara, when God called into existence the things that are not as if they were. And it is God who creates a clean heart. God makes it happen in you and me. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence." And David knew God. He wasn't, again, asking to be saved. He's asking God, pleading with God, "Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore unto me," and notice the word, "the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit." He wants that joy. You know, part of the kingdom of God says in the book of Romans that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is what? Righteousness, peace, and what?
Joy
in the Holy Ghost. Those are three elemental, fundamental parts of the kingdom of God. And so when God comes, of all the things that you may not think of first, there is joy. and there is rejoicing. Yes, that we've been forgiven of sins. Yes, that things are made right between us and God and other people. But just rejoicing at the presence and the goodness of God. And that He would touch me. That He would deal with me. That He's not done with me. To know Him and to experience Him is joy. And it is part of the kingdom of God. And so, I know there is part of these times of seeking God which is very sober on the one hand, very urgent, and yet on the other hand, part of it is a thankful heart as well. Recognizing the goodness of God to tarry and hover over us again. And so there should be joy. And again, I think we saw a little bit of that coming out of some of the ones that shared, and that ministered to my heart. Because when I see that, I realize the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. They're having joy in the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost has touched them. And they're finding their way with righteousness, and peace is coming into their hearts. And yes, joy. And so may that continue to happen tonight and even into this week. Well, what do we say tonight? I'm not sure. I do have something I'd like to share a little bit on. I'm not sure how much. You pray for me. Let's read a couple of... Maybe that'll help me get started here. Turn to Hebrews first. I think I want to read two passages. Then maybe share my heart of where we're going here a little bit tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start there. Hebrews chapter 2. I think we'll read the first four verses here. And then we'll read another short passage after that. Be referring probably to these two passages during the rest of the message. So you may want to keep your fingers in both of them or have them marked, however you want to do that. Aren't you glad you have the Word of God in your hands tonight? Amen. What a blessing, what a privilege is ours. What a joy to have the Word of God in our hands. And the Spirit of God here with us to guide us and to help us. I sometimes just tremble at the goodness of God over these things that we can easily take for granted, but don't let us do that tonight. But it says here in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Earnest heed. You know what it means to be earnest? There's that sense of urgency there. That intense desire. That intense thing where you're so focused on something. You ever been that way about anything? There's just this earnest desire. This earnest intensity that comes over you to get this thing accomplished, to do this thing. Give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the word slip there means to just let go, to just let it kind of drift, kind of just fade and just kind of move away and just slip further and then it goes and then it goes and it just drifts. Now by drift, I'm not meaning drift as we sometimes use it in our circles where we say, oh, this person is drifting and maybe they're getting more liberal or doing this or that. I'm not talking about that kind of drifting, and neither is God. God is talking about the earnest things of the gospel. Of Jesus Christ alive in your life and in my life and in your heart, in my heart. That's the thing that He's talking about here. For if the word, verse 2, spoken by angels were steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we, Christians, He's writing to Christians here, escape if we neglect so great salvation? And again, you're going to say, I'm already born again, Rick. Don't get hung up on that. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians for the second verse here. I think I'll probably just read maybe one verse there. Maybe one or two, I'm not sure. Let me get there. 2 Corinthians 13, actually. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Yeah, I'm not sure where to break in here. Well, let me just back up one verse to verse 4 here. I'm after primarily verse 5, but I think I want to read verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God." Speaking of the resurrection. "For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you." Which is that resurrection power. But you know, at the end of Paul's life, he said, what did he want more than anything else? To know what? The power of the resurrection. He wanted to know that. But in the middle of saying that, Paul says, verse 5 here, very interesting place to put this, but he says, "Examine yourselves." And it means examine, as in give yourself a once-over check, a test. Prove it. See if it be so. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. And again, he's talking to Christians. Prove, and again the word prove is the same or similar word, slightly different. It actually literally means to test something. You know, as to test whether something is gold. You've seen the examples and the stories in the Bible how they would test different substances to see if it was had pure gold or what. That's what this word means, to prove it, to test to see if it's really what it is. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know, after you've tested and examined yourselves, that ye are not reprobates. And reprobates there means cast-offs, or someone who's lost their way. I don't know if the word reprobate there, you could maybe debate whether that was translated the way that we use it today is much different. Here it doesn't mean the way we mean it. It means more someone who's just lost their way. They're just like, you know, they're just gone off to the wrong way. Okay? But here verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith." Prove yourself. Examine. On the one hand, I do not in any way want to take away from what I said earlier about the joy that you should have. I do not want to unsettle anyone who is right with God. Yet here in the Bible, God says, and He doesn't seem to exclude anyone, all of us that are in the faith should examine ourselves and should prove whether we be in the faith. Now, if that is unsettling, I guess it's okay because God says to do it. Does that make sense? There's some things that are okay, even if they are unsettling. God here in the Bible says we are to examine ourselves, to test, to prove. You know, I remember back in high school, there was this girl that I was friends with. Her name was Violet. And Violet was different than the rest of us. She loved to take tests. I remember before we would have a big test, she would study, she would get prepared, she would reread her notes, she would do all those things, and she would actually come in the classroom and she would almost glow. I don't know if you ever had a student in your room like that. I mean, she just was like, bouncing. She was so psyched to take the test. She wanted to prove what she knew. She really enjoyed it. And, you know, the test would come, you'd hear a lot of sighs, and, you know, her pencil would already be going on the pages, you know. And I'd only have maybe 3 or 4 questions done, and she was, like, zooming on the last page of the test. And she actually didn't mind being tested. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were that way? About verses like this. And I don't know how to do all that. I don't know how to say all that. But we should want to examine ourselves. It's okay to take a test. You know, I know we know, we believe in taking tests. There are probably, is anybody, men here, I'm sure there's been some men here that have taken what are they called, a CDL test. Any of you men? Is it written and driving, or is it just, what is it? I've never taken it. It's both. Okay, would you, Brother Melvin, say it's okay for me, I've never taken those tests, to just jump in a big tractor trailer rig and start driving? I shouldn't have to take a test. I'm 54. Would that be okay? Right, you recommend I take the test. Exactly. Because tests do what? They prove that I know the stuff I'm supposed to know to do what I'm supposed to do. And it's a benefit to me and to others, right? So a test is not always a bad thing. In fact, it's usually a good thing. We, in our minds, sometimes we hear the word test or examine and we kind of, I don't want to do that. But actually, it's for a good thing. You don't want me on the road without taking both of those tests that he mentioned. And I don't want to be on the road with people that haven't taken both of those tests. Do you? You know, we don't want that. We know that in our minds. But then when God says this, we kind of go, I don't really know if I want to do that. Yes, you do. God loves you. I am not reading this verse, and God didn't write it in the Bible to condemn you. God loves you. He is for you. And He's asking you to do this for you. So that if there's anything that you don't get right on that test, you know how on those tests in school, my teacher always used a red pencil. Did your teachers do that? To mark the ones that were wrong? And you know, you didn't really like to see the red pencil, you know, marks on there. And yet, you know, you learned because you made a mistake. And God sometimes doesn't mind putting a little check by something too in our lives and asking us, look at this. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to fail that test again. I don't want to have to come back around and around and around and around to the same thing, the same failure year after year. Do you want that? So if you'll examine yourselves, improve yourselves, and learn from it, one of the purposes of tests we forget is also to learn, to get further ahead, to not have to repeat something. Again, God is not against you. It's okay to check, to prove your heart, where you're at with the Lord Jesus Christ. So may I say to you, I want to give you the opportunity to take a test tonight. I want to give you the chance to examine yourself. And I know there's already been a lot of that going on this week, these last 10 days. And amen for that. And there's been many people passing many examinations and going through the examinations and just going through the examination process with God, I think we can confess after we're done with it, is good for us. Amen? It is good for us. So, if we go back to the verse there then in Hebrews, it says to give the more earnest heed that these things, these words that we've heard, don't slip. Don't just ease away. So I have to ask you tonight, where are you at? Where is your heart? See, these are heart questions. God, all of God's examinations, by the way, are heart questions. This is not a seminary course. This is not a course on, what is it called, hermeneutics or hermeneutics. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. It's not on Greek. It's on your heart. God is interested, brother and sister, where your heart is. That's what He wants to examine. Not what's all up here, and what's up here does matter. Okay, it does matter. But that's not what He really wants to examine. He wants to examine here. What is really? What are you carrying around? Are your ways, your plans, your desires, God would ask you to examine yourself, are they taking precedent over God's ways and God's plans? That's a good test question to ask, isn't it? Are your ways, your desires, your plans taking precedence over God's ways and God's desires for your life? Do you make time to get your things done? We kind of all find a way to do that, don't we? But are you making time to get God's things done? Are you making time to get God's things done? Look at Proverbs 14:14. The penetrating little verse in Proverbs. Brother Paul Lloyd has been preaching from Proverbs some, and I appreciate that. Look at verse 14:14 in Proverbs. It says, The backslider. Did you know that backsliding is a Bible word? Backsliding is a Bible word. And it means just what it says, to slide back. And it's used in reference to people who should know better, people who are or were walking with God. But something is happening. And here's one of the things that happens that goes along with the examination question that I asked you a minute ago. Look what it says. The backslider in heart. And where does it happen? In the heart. In heart shall be filled with what? Filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And you know, one of the difficult, may I dare say almost curses of being Americans is we are full of ourselves. If there's a nation that was ever full to the brim with our own ways, our own thoughts, our own ideas, we've got answers for everything, we think. But here it says the backslider in their heart is full of their own ways. And so that's why I ask you, are your ways, your thoughts, your plans taking precedent over the ways of God? Another question for you. Has your desire to get closer to God diminished or increased over the last year? I don't know about you, it's hard for me to think back 20 years or 25 years. Sometimes I can do that on some things, but other things it seems a little foggy. But I can usually figure out where I've been the last 6 months of the last year. That's the way it is with me. I don't know how it is with you. And so I can ask a question like that because these are questions I want to ask myself, and I do ask myself. See, no one's exempt from an examination like this. Has your desire to get closer to God diminished or increased in the last year? Another question for you. Turn to Matthew. And you know, by the way, these are the kind of examinations where you already have all the notes. You ever take an open book examination, open book test? You know what I mean by that? The book is open. I'm not asking these questions because you don't know the answers. I'm not asking these questions because God doesn't give the answers. It's not a mystery. This is not a question you cannot answer. That's not the point. It's an open book test. The Word of God is open. But what we really need to open here is not just the book, but our hearts. Where is our heart? Turn to Matthew 24. Verse 12. We need to pray for one another. These are sobering words here that Jesus shares here near the end of the book of Matthew. Sobering words. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That means many of the believers. But look at verse 12. That's what I want you to focus on here. And because iniquity shall abound. That's sin. We do live in a day where iniquity is abounding, do we not? I mean, I know we know that, but I think sometimes we need to know that. You know, we need to see it. You know, there's a thing where when there's so much iniquity, so much wickedness, and we see it day after day, I'm afraid even in my own heart sometimes I have to almost slap myself and wake back up to say, that's wicked, that's wrong. Because iniquity is abounding, and yet it begins to seem, God forbid, a little normal. Sometimes I'm not as shocked about things as I used to be, and I go, okay, is there something wrong with me? Or what's happening here? But iniquity is abounding. We should be coming more sensitive to sin, not less sensitive. But when it abounds, it's, I don't know, there's just something happens. But one of the things that happens is this: an iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. And to wax here means to wane or to slip and slip and move and drift and drift and drift. And that's the kind of drift and slipping that I want to talk about tonight. I'm not here to talk about who's conservative and who's liberal and all those. I don't want to talk about that tonight. And I don't think God wants to talk about that. I know there's many questions, many examination questions God could ask and would have every right to ask any one of us tonight. But I think the most important thing we need to examine is our love for God. Now, I've preached a lot of messages over the years on God's love for us, and I love to do that. I enjoy preaching about God's faithful, eternal, merciful, graceful love towards us. I love to preach those messages. But I haven't preached very much about our love for Him. And I think I've made a mistake in that. I think that's wrong. Because really, our love for Him is the most relevant, important thing in our life. Turn to Matthew 22, just a couple of chapters back, and you'll see why I say that. But here's the examination. Here's the test. Matthew 22:37. See, they were trying to test Jesus. They said, "What's the greatest commandment?" But His answer was really a test, not for Him, but for them. And it's still a relevant test today. Jesus, in verse 37 of chapter 22, said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I don't know if you ever thought about that, but he's saying that everything in here, everything, the thing that holds all of this together, the thing that makes all of this work, the connective string, the thing that binds it and it hangs on it and it depends upon it, is of all things my love for God. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? It says all of the law, all the prophets, everything that is said in here hangs. It's dependent. See, the Bible here is hanging by my hand holding on to it. If I would release my fingers, it would drop to the floor, right? So all of those words the prophet said would drop. They would not have the ability to sustain themselves if this isn't true. Because they all hang on this being true. So we must examine to see if it is true, because we don't want to let those things go. Is there anything in the Word of God you want to let go of? No. Is there anything that God has to tell you that you just want to let drop to the floor and just let it out of your life? No. But the answer, the examination that you have to get right, is you have to love God. And it's not just love God. How did He say to love God? Everything, without limit. It's really love without limit, isn't it? You know, in our human relationships, try as we might, there is always seemingly a limit to how far we can go. There seems to be boundaries. But God, who through Jesus Christ showed His limitless love to us by giving everything, His total, He poured it out, He gave everything, then says in return, "Now love me the same way, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, with everything." Love Him totally, He says, who gave Himself totally for you. Does that seem so wrong to say it that way? Love Him totally, who gave Himself totally for you. Over the last couple of years, I've been pondering this verse. I find myself going to it more and more and more and more and more. And I still haven't reached the bottom of it in my own heart. I'm not coming here preaching at you, beloved. I'm not doing that. I want to love God more. Let me ask you a few questions to help you get started here to examine your heart. How many of you men, I wonder tonight, would be happy, would be blessed, would be content to be married to a wife who cooks your meals, does the laundry, cleans the house, but really doesn't love you? I mean, not really. Just a little bit, partially, sometimes when it's convenient. Is that what you sign up for when you take the wedding vows that you take? That's not what you want, is it? That doesn't excite you. That's not what you're after. That's not what you want. Sisters, the same way. Would you be blessed? Would you be happy? Would you be content if the husband you were married to provided you financially, he got a job, the house, the bills are paid, all those things, he was even faithful to you, but he didn't really love you? That isn't what we want, is it? And we know that. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do I love God? How much do I love God? In what ways can I love God more? And whenever I pause from this fast-paced American lifestyle to ponder that question, it sometimes brings other questions to my mind. What does it mean to love God in this way? How can I know if I truly love God this way? The Bible says in Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I don't want to be like that. I don't want to just say I love God, but my heart be far from Him. But apparently that's possible. It's actually possible to go to church, these are the people of God, the Jewish people, to go to the temple and to proclaim they love God with their lips, but God's examination of their heart is, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are actually where? Slip, slip, drift, 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 drift. Far from me. I don't think that's what they intentionally wanted to do. I don't think slipping and drifting is intentional. I don't think anybody says, you know, I think I'm going to let myself drift. I think I'm going to let myself slip from loving God. I don't think any right-thinking Christian would ever entertain such thoughts. I'm persuaded of better things of you, brethren. Let me assure you this evening that according to Jesus and this passage that Jesus spoke, this is the most essential element in your spiritual life. If all of the law and all the prophets, and it is also the first and the great commandment, notice all the qualifiers He puts on it, then I can say it is the most critical and essential part of your spiritual life. And if you don't get this part of the examination right, if your love for God is off, it seems like, could it be that almost everything else in your spiritual life is going to be off? And could it be that if you are on the path to getting this right, not that any of us ever attain maybe fully like we should, but the beat of our heart is there, somehow, some way, I believe then we have the best opportunity, the best open door to have the other spiritual things in our life right. But until we get the first commandment right, the great commandment right, the thing that every other commandments hang on, I don't know that I can go to grade 2 if I'm still in first grade. This is first grade stuff, okay? Without love for God, nothing else can possibly be right, though I may look right on the outside, no matter how hard I try. A man's spiritual health, according to this, I believe, has to be proportional to his love for Jesus. Men can do a lot of right things outwardly. With their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me." What was God after? Was He after their outward works, the honoring of their lips, or was He after their hearts? And God has not changed today, beloved. He wants your heart. He is a jealous God. Someone, I think Tanner was talking about work. If the work of God is salvation, and the Bible says it is, salvation is the work of God. You know that verse? Then I also believe the work of a Christian is to love God. The work of a Christian is also to love God. I believe that our love is the best thing that we can give to God. Do you believe that? You know, men don't act like they believe that. They think it's the things they do, where they go, where they don't go. We put a lot of focus on a lot of things and a lot of outward things, and some of those things are good to think about. But if we don't get the first one first, and the first one is not the greatest thing in our life, I don't know if we're really attaining those other things we think we are. Because, see, love isn't love if it's not a choice. And ultimately, love is about the will. The will to love God is the essence of true religion. The will to love God, choosing to love God, choosing to look away from myself, choosing to look to God, give Him all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of me. It is a choice. It is a heart issue. And yes, it is an emotional issue. It is everything. It is all of me. And I'm not just saying here tonight, love, meaning just some mushy sort of feeling, although, amen, there should be some mushy feelings. There should be some softening of the heart, a heart, what does God say, a heart of flesh. You know why He wants to give you a heart of flesh? So that you'll give it to Him. That's what He wants. Heart that will weep over the things God weeps over. Rejoice over the things God rejoices over. Delight in the things God delights in. Real love will cause action. It will cause a changed life. Listen, I've had at least, I lose count, eight courtships in our home. Is that right? And then others that I've seen. But the ones that I've seen like firsthand under the microscope of my home, love changes everything. It does. When people start falling in love and they go through the courtship, things that they said they would never do, they start doing. I have some sons who've said, I will never, you know, some of these great bachelor statements, I will never, you know, live up north. Phew, there they went. I will never, you know, marry somebody younger than me. Phew, there it went, you know. And all those things come falling down, and then they laugh at themselves. You know why? Because they love this girl. And so love causes everything to change. The way they think, the things they like, the things they don't like, the places they go, what they think about, what they put their attention to, what they put their money to. You know, suddenly buying airplane tickets for $300, boom! When 3 months ago, if you'd have said, do you want to go do this? Dad, that'll cost $100. Now, shoom! You know, I mean, love is a powerful force. See, it's not just, I'm not just talking about something that's rolling around in here. And yes, it better be rolling around in here. But it is an action word that will cause you to change everything. It may change where you work, what you do, how you do things, who you do them with. And the list goes on and on and on. Again, you watch a courtship and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You just stand in awe. This thing is just, wow, amazing what love is doing here. And it should be even more amazing what our love for God does to us. And God bless you who know that and have lived that and have made, some of you have made radical changes. You've left homes and jobs and families, and God bless you. That's part of proving yourself and passing the test. And you're not doing it for me, you're doing it for Him. It's to give God glory. Love, real love, see, God knows something. Real love really changes things. See, it's not just about a relationship, but it is. But in that relationship, then He can tell you anything. And all of this stuff hangs on that. And then because you love Him, remember what Jesus said many, 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 many times just in the book of John? If you what? Love what? Me. Then what will you do? Then you'll obey My commandments. You know, and He knows that if you love Him and this love is hanging on to these things, you won't let go of them. You will find your way. And, you know, I know there's some out there that just preach love, 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 love to the exclusion of truth and doctrine, and I'm not doing that. And I don't have time to balance all those things, okay? I don't mean that by love, and neither does God. God doesn't mean that either. He doesn't mean just sit around and talk about love. He means what I said a minute ago, it will change things. It will change what you do. It will change where you go. It will change what you dress. It will change what music you listen to, what music you don't want to listen to, because you love God. And you have a holy love for a holy God. And you want the things of God. Where is that verse? I don't know. 1 John? Yeah, turn to 1 John. I've just got to say this. You see, it is a love issue. Look at verse 15 of the second chapter of John. We read this verse many, many times, but we skip over the very first word in our hearts. Don't do that tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What word is used three times in this verse? Love. What's this verse about? Love. And love always causes a choice. Love is a choice. Either you will love the world or you will love God. And if the love of God is really in you, that real kind of, may I dare say, courtship kind of love, I don't know what to call it, where it's so intense, it's so real, you won't want the world because you don't love the world, you love God. But the Bible is also saying, it's a hard issue, if you love the world, you can say with your mouth you love God, but you don't love Him. God said that, I didn't. The love of the Father is not in you. And so that's why this love issue, see, now do you see why Jesus said everything hangs on this? Even how you look at the world hangs on love and how much you love God. You might think how I relate to the world depends upon my church standard. And amen for churches taking a stand on things, but that's not really the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is this. All of this hangs on whether or not you love God. And so when you come to the examination table of God tonight, do you love God? I mean, do you love Him? Take earnest heed, lest you let these things slip. And of all the things in the Bible that you dare not let slip, according to Jesus Christ, the greatest commandment, the first commandment, is to love God. And it's so simple, it's so foundational, I fear we skip over it because we want to get to the other stuff. But the other stuff hangs on that one. You know, I've been a minister for a while, and I know I've made the same mistake of missing the mark by shooting at the wrong target. Preaching about pure lives, and I'm for pure lives. Preaching about reading your Bible more, and you need to read your Bible more. Preaching about praying more, and you must pray more. And on and on and on. But really, the root issue is this. The examination, may I say, dare say, begins and ends with this question. You know, when I was in college, I had this history professor. His name was Dr. Mark Lovelace. He actually was involved in helping to dig up the Essene Scrolls. If anybody's familiar with the Essene Scrolls, were the scrolls that were found, I believe, in the 1940s or by some boy out in, Egypt or Palestine. And they had a bunch of documents in there that helped confirm some parts of the Bible. Anyway, he was involved in some of those things. He was an older man. And when he would give a test, he would give, you know, just a few questions. He didn't like long tests. And I was a history major at that time, and he and I became friends of a sort, and I believe he was probably a Christian, and he tried to have a little influence in my life, but I didn't want to listen too much. But I respected him as a teacher. But on his test, he had like maybe just 5, 6, 7, 8 questions, but there would always be a really long, big question at the end. And you could blow all the other 5 or 6, but if you could get the zinger, he used to call it, you know, the real hard one, and give a long, good answer, you could still pass the test. Because he says, if you get this one, you're going to really get it all. You can miss some of these things about the dates and all this, but if you really see what's happening in history, and it would usually be something where you had to think and see what was happening in history and draw a conclusion and write kind of a two-page essay on the test. He says, if you can think your way through history and get it, I don't always care if you remember all the dates. And he'd kind of let you off the hook because you got the bottom line. Well, this is the zinger, okay? This is the zinger. You got to get this one right. And there may be things in your Christian life you don't get right, and I'm not advocating that, and neither was he necessarily, but you got to get this one right, is the point. Love for God, love for Jesus is the supreme issue. If you are experiencing spiritual burnout, and some of us have at times, you know what I mean by that? Just the stress and the pressure and the voices calling and the things beating on the door of your heart, and you get weary sometimes. It does happen. You know, did you notice that it happened to people in the Bible? There were times David, I think, actually just burned out. We might even say he mentally almost collapsed or something, you know. Why so downcast, O my heart? Elijah. It was almost like he wanted to commit suicide. I don't know. You know, when he was there and he was depressed. I mean, he was burned out. If you're experiencing spiritual burnout and have lost the sense of excitement and thrill of your Christian life, please don't do more church stuff just to fix it. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us, meaning to do things. No other motivation is adequate or appropriate when it comes to work in the kingdom of God. We minister, we serve, because we love Him. You know, I've thought about this thing, like I said, the last year, quite a bit. And something came to me that, may I say, awed me, and I don't want to use that word loosely. And that's this. That loving God and loving Christ is our unique privilege in all the cosmos. I could not find in the Bible any other creatures that God loved. You know, in the Bible it never says God loves angels. Now, I'm not saying He doesn't, but in the Bible it doesn't talk about it. Yes, there's a love between the Father and the Son, but I'm talking about other creatures other than deity here. Doesn't say He loves the animals. You know, sorry, you know, Greenpeacers and all that. It doesn't say that. It says that He loves us. We are in a unique position to have a reciprocal love relationship with the Creator of everything. That is an astounding thought to me. It is, I dare say, awesome thought. I'm awed by the thought of why God would ever want that, but I'm thankful. And so to take that for granted, to let that slip. You know, again, this thing is slipping and drifting. When I was living back in Florida, I had a friend. He had this fishing boat. It was a big cabin cruiser thing, and he kept begging me to go out on it. And finally, I went out in the Gulf of Mexico. Gulf of Mexico was about 30 miles west of where we lived there in Central Florida. And we went late in the day. We drove out till it got dark. We were 20, 25 miles off the coast of Florida. And we anchored. We're going to spend the night, get up really early and fish so we could be home in the afternoon. Well, during the night, we didn't know it. It was a calm night, a beautiful night. We slept very peacefully. But during the night, the anchor just kind of gradually didn't hold. And we slipped and drifted and slipped and drifted and slipped and drifted and slipped and drifted it all through the night. Till in the morning when we woke up, we were over 30 miles down the coast south of where we were supposed to be. Now, we didn't mean to be there. And it didn't happen. It's not like a wind blew and we were just there in 5 minutes. It took 10 hours the whole night till it was daylight there before we realized, and we looked to see the coast, and we couldn't even see the coast because we'd also drifted out a little bit. And we thought, something's wrong, you know. And he started calling on the radio and tried to get it. Finally, we realized where we are. It took all of that day to get back where we were supposed to be to go, and we never went fishing. I mean, you know, it just, we slipped and we drifted, and it ruined everything. Ruined our good time. We didn't get to do what we came to do. And we didn't mean to slip. We didn't mean to drift. It's not like it was on purpose. And it didn't happen all at once. It took 10 hours for it to happen. But there we just, little by little, slip, slip, drift, drift. So gently, so lulling that it kept us asleep, asleep, asleep. Christian, are you asleep? You know, are you like me in that boat? You're slipping and you don't know it. God would say, wake up. Wake up. Wake up and see that loving God is the most important thing in your life. It is your first priority. You are in a unique relationship. Only man can truly love God with his whole heart, soul, and mind. Isn't that amazing? In the Scriptures, it seems that only man can do that. And if we do not love Jesus Christ and God with the fullness of all of our love, we are not fulfilling, I believe, even our created purpose, much less our created privilege to experience that. Do you ever think about that? If we are not loving God and Jesus Christ, we are not fulfilling our created purpose. You are not an accident. The evolutionists are wrong. It is a lie. You are here for a purpose. To love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is your purpose. Sadly, many don't find that purpose. Even though with that one thing hang all the rest of it. That's why, you know, I'm spending a lot of time on this one part of the examination, longer than even I planned, I guess. Like I said at the beginning, I'm not sure what I'm going to do tonight. But I can't seem to move off this question. What else can we do if we don't get this one right? Passionate love for Jesus Christ, I do not believe, fades by intentional decision or intentional neglect. It is unintentional neglect. Just like we unintentionally drifted and slipped and drifted and slipped that night, it was unintentional. But nevertheless, we drifted and slipped. 30 miles. And this is back in the 1970s or 1980s, a long time ago. We didn't have GPS, didn't have all those things they have today. You know, we had to go straight east to shore to see the shoreline so we'd know even where to go. Took all day, spent a lot of money. You know, repentance is not easy. You know, see, we had to repent. We had to change our course, change our direction. It cost time and effort to get back to go the way we were going to go. See, repentance is a change of mind, by the way. It's not just, I mean, obviously we knew we messed up. We did wrong. That's part of repentance. But you know, it's actually a small part. The important part of repentance is what? That you change. We could have said, oh, we messed up and just stayed there. Would we have gotten back home just because we said we're sorry, we messed up? No, we had to actually go a different direction and go the way we were supposed to go to get back home. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of direction. Well, I think I'm going to stop there. I have other things that I could say, but the Bible says to examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And amen. We do love Him because He first loved us. And there's a lot more we could say about the love of God. But I would say what this says. God does love you. He gave His Son on Calvary. And if you're here tonight and you're not born again, God loves you too. He loves your soul. He sent His Son to die. The Bible says, for God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. The love of God here is not in question tonight, beloved. The love of God is not in question. It is true. It is real. It is powerful. The question tonight is, what have you let slip? What have I let slip? What have we let drift? Even if it's unintentional. Most drifting and slipping is unintentional. But tonight, if you need to just confess that, I have slipped, I have drifted, I've let myself just kind of move down the coast of life, and I find myself in strange waters, and I actually don't know how I got here. I didn't mean to get here, but here I am. You may find yourself like that. You can repent. You know, you can return to your first love. You know, Jesus said to the Ephesians church, the church at Ephesus there in chapter 2, when there was something wrong with their love, you may think this is strange that you can talk about repentance and love in the same sentence, but God doesn't. What did He say to the church at Ephesus to do to return to their first love? What should they do? Repent. Repent and return to the first love. And so God would say to you tonight, repent, meaning have a change of mind. See the world differently. See God differently. And see the importance of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is worthy. He loves you. He has loved us these past 10 days. He wants to keep loving you. But He wants to hear from you. He wants you to pass the test. The test, again, is for you. It is not against you. This is not to make you feel bad. I am not trying to condemn you, but I am giving you a test because God wants to give you a test. Because I want you to pass it. And God, who loves you a billion times a billion, more times than I ever could, wants you to pass it way more than I do. So God loves you and He wants to hear from you tonight. So what do we have to say? Let's have a song here, the invitation of someone to come and pray and pour their heart out to God here. We want to give the final opportunity here tonight to do that. What should we sing?
Number 107.
107.
107. I would love Thee, God and Father, my Redeemer and my King. I would love Thee, for without Thee, life is but a bitter thing.
It's pretty easy to love Him after He has done such a wonderful work in your heart, is it not? It is the response of the redeemed is to love Him. Hallelujah. All right, I think we're going to close. Let's stand together for prayer. Just allow you to keep praying here. Those of you who have responded. If you need help, just remain there and we'll find someone to come and minister to you. Well, it's been a great blessing to meet together these numerous days. It's been such a joy to sense God's presence in our midst time and time again in a very special way. I rejoice with great joy. Again, God has been gracious to us and we have tasted. We've tasted and seen that He is good. And praise God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful love to us. Thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And now, Father, you're seeking for a response from us. You have loved and you have manifested your love to us through your Son Jesus. His death on the cross, taking our sin, that was love. And yea, you raised Him from the dead, seated Him at your right hand in the heavenly places, waiting to see who would respond to that great love. And Father, I thank you that you called me and I was able to respond to that love. Give my heart and my life to you to receive your wonderful love. And then to be able to have that love flow through me like a river and begin to share it with others, to bubble out on others. Thank you, Lord, for that river of love flowing through us, the love of God. Lord, as we close these meetings tonight, we just say thank you. Thank you for ministering to our hearts. And we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, you know the work is not finished. We know the work is not finished. But we are grateful for what you have done. Father, I want to walk it out. I want to do like it says in Ephesians, to walk in love towards our brothers, towards our sisters. I pray, Lord, as we continue to fellowship here for a little while yet tonight, cause us, Lord, to express our love one to another in a very real way. Thank you, Father. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.